We're turning for our scripture reading today to the Gospel of John, picking up on one of Jesus' appearances after his resurrection before we move on to some other things. So we're looking at John chapter 21 today. We'll read the whole chapter. So this is, Jesus has had a couple of appearances. He appeared to Thomas to convict him of his resurrection. And then at chapter 21, we read this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." So they said to him, "We'll go with you." And they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. But just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the other side, on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish. For they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, and fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him, and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" Now when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is a disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. ask the Lord's blessing. Lord, we thank and praise you for your mercies to us in Jesus. We thank you that you have written so clearly to us by so many men over so many hundreds of years, even millennia, preparing the way for the coming of Jesus, bringing him into this world, causing him and his work, you Lord Jesus, to be witnessed by so many, and your work to be written down and explain. And indeed, if we were to know and to be told everything that you did and all that it meant in every situation, the world would not hold the books. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your blessing to us today, that you would indeed bring out of your word to us something old and something new, at least striking a new blow in our hearts, teaching us to see and believe and to obey you. We ask, Lord, that we might see your kingdom increase, your name glorified in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I remember this passage of scripture that we just read as one of the first passages that we studied when I was in pre-seminary. That's in university, preparing to enter seminary, and you do some preliminary work there that aims toward seminary. And in that pre-seminary class, we were starting to learn Greek. In Greek, there are different words that are translated into English as love. There is the word agape. Most of us have heard that word. It's quite commonly used in the churches to say something that sounds pretty cool and has some definite meaning. But anyway, agape. We've probably all heard that word, right? Agape is often argued to mean a love like unto that of God himself. The self-sacrifice. Facing love of Jesus, the covenantal, eternal love of God, agape love. And then there's also the word phileo, which we're often taught is more of a brotherly friendship, that kind of love. You can hear something of that meaning in the name of the city Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Phileo, Adelphos means brother, Philadelphia means city of brotherly love. Kind of cool. Now when Jesus is asking Peter if he loves him, Jesus, the first two times he asks the question, uses the word agape. Peter, do you agape me? But when Peter answers, he always says, Lord, you know that I phileo you. And the third time that Jesus asks, he asks the word phileo too. Peter, do you phileo me? So, you know, you see this play, right? You're looking at that, you're studying it, and you think, what's going on here? And we felt really amazing because we were studying Greek and we were seeing stuff that you can't see if you don't know Greek, and it was pretty cool. I've since become so much less impressed with these debatable intricacies and much more impressed with the simple power of the story that is available and obvious to everyone who has the Spirit of Christ. And I will never be part of trying to take the Word of God out of the hands of God's people by appealing to Greek. Don't go there. Not where we're called to go. This is such a powerful story of the love of Jesus as he speaks with Peter. Not sharply, but certainly pointedly. Not to make him feel badly, but to help him move on with faith and confidence. And it's such a powerful story as Jesus puts forward in such a memorable fashion the greatest question that can be asked. And the question is not, do you believe in me? And the question is not, have you been born again? The question is, do you love me? I received a phone call from a missionary friend last week, and as we talked, the subject came up about how we preach to the congregation. How do you see them? How do you preach to them? He wants to be sure that we preach for conversion. You must be born again. And we certainly agree with that. Depending sometimes on how you do it, but yes, we certainly agree with that. But my conviction concerning those who are baptized comes more from Romans 6. There Paul says concerning those who are baptized, he says, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. We are to consider ourselves that way. In other words, we are to consider ourselves born again. It's what the baptism means. It's what God has saved you. You are my child. This is who you are. Live it out. Walk in courage. The question is, do you love me? If you have any concern for the things of God, and you have been baptized, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Trust His promises. And in that strength, holding on to those promises of God, we are to refuse to let sin rule over us. And we are asked the greater question, do you love me? And if so, keep your eyes on me and follow me. The theme is Jesus asks the hard question. And I want to just explore the question, do you love me? And then the answer or the follow-up, follow me. Follow me. Not me, him. What do you notice about the story? One of the things that I notice is it's John writing, but it's all about Peter. I'm going fishing. Peter is always the leader. He is, in various ways. And it's not Roman Catholic. I'm not going there. He's just got a leadership personality. We'll go too. It's hard to say how long after the resurrection this was. More than a week, for sure. We know that much. But less than 40 days, we know that much. So somewhere between a week and 40 days. You think, okay, what's going on in their hearts? What's going on in Peter's mind and heart now? Third time Jesus has appeared? Has sorrow now been replaced by wonder? You wonder. But you know, you think, yeah, old characteristics and habits and personality are probably kicking in again somewhat. But I'm thinking that there's also still smarting going on underneath. You know, from first bragging, I will not disappoint you, I will not leave you, I die for you, and then denying him three times. That's got to hurt for anybody to see that. So you're wondering, what's going on here? But then John, when Jesus says, throw your net on the other side, and you get this net full of fish, John says, it's Jesus. Peter wraps his cloak around him and jumps in. I'm thinking waves ashore. From everything else I can see, I'm not sure he could swim. But he jumped in. He wouldn't even wait for the boat to come to shore with fish. He wraps his outer cloak around him. I think, wait, when I jump in the water, I don't wrap this flimsy thing around me and tangle up my feet? No, I take it off. But anyway, he puts it on and jumps in and wades ashore, and I think, wow, that's weird. Is he like Adam trying to cover himself with fig leaves before he comes into the presence of Jesus? I don't know, that's just conjecture, right? That's funny. Bring some fish. This is Jesus talking. Okay. Peter runs over there and drags the fish ashore. By himself, as far as I can tell. Some argue, maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It was heavy. Didn't have to, but could. 153. The fish are probably small. Maybe a pound if they're big. That's a lot of weight. see Peter trying so hard to exonerate himself. I don't know what's going on, but I think he is trying to exonerate himself from past failure. And maybe somehow trying to live up still to the brag that he was the greatest. I don't know. After all, they had all run away. When Jesus was crucified, he was not alone. They'd all run away. However we understand this, after breakfast, Jesus takes command. And the most memorable thing in this passage is verses 15 to 17 in Jesus' conversation with Peter. That's what stays with you always. Peter, do you love me more than these? I think the only way to understand that is Jesus saying, do you really love me more than these guys do? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He knows what's going on. Feed my sheep, my lambs. Second time, Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Take care of my sheep. Peter, do you love me? What? A third time? Lord, you know I love you. I know I failed you. I know that when you were about to be crucified, I swore that I didn't. I asked God to send curses on my head if I did. I know I did that. But you know, I love you. You can't read this without Peter's denial three times, calling curses on his head if he was not telling the truth. You can't miss that. It's too obvious. Everybody understands that's what's going on. A little bit earlier, Jesus had spoken about going away and where he was going. They couldn't come. He was talking about the cross. And Peter said, why can't I come? I'll lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to say you don't. So that's in mind here. Now, as I said, many times we'll hear this passage preached as a reinstatement of Peter. To be the lead in some way. Or to just be a welcome part of the apostles and disciples. And I'm not taking issue with that focus. Not at all. I've heard some great sermons along that line. Peter may well have felt quite discredited for having made that brag and then denied him. I have no doubt that this was powerful in Peter's life. That after this, he knows he was forgiven. Jesus had named the elephant in the room and taken it out. You're mine. I know you love me. This is gone. This is over, right? We don't need to raise this again. I'm sure Peter did not even feel the need for fig leaves anymore after that. It's good. But Jesus is so powerfully talking to all of us. Everyone. Do you really love me more than the rest here? Really? Is that who you think you are? Do you really love me? Do you really love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. It's like he is saying to Peter and to all of us, stop being concerned about being first, greatest, strongest, most this, most that. I don't care how well you can disguise it so that people don't actually know what's going on. Stop it. I know what's going on. Do you love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Serve others. Take care of my sheep. Guard. Protect. Feed the lambs too. They're important to me.
Not just your children, my children. That's going to cost you. In ways you don't even know. For some of you, it's going to cost you your life. For all of you, it's going to cost your life in some ways. Depending on your position, your place, your calling. It's not just the leaders of the church. It's all the family of God called to do this. To deny ourselves and do this. Paul talks in the end of Romans. Powerful verse when he says, I have full confidence that you are all well able and competent to counsel each other. He's talking to the whole congregation. He says, it's not just the leaders. No, you are all competent to help and instruct and strengthen each other and bless each other. Do you love me? It's shown to be such a penetrating question. It's do you love me that gets to the heart of exhortation, but also that humbles us before God and teaches us to love Him. Because it's only humility that's going to get you there. In Luke 17, when Jesus said we are to forgive our brothers 7 times, another place is 70 times 7, the disciples said, increase our faith. And indeed, it all rests on faith that God gives. But by faith, we will also ask God, Lord, increase my love. Teach me to follow you with single-minded devotion, to worry less about others. In John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, I suppose that seems rather obvious since the law is summarized with the command to love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so it's almost like saying, if you love me, you'll love me. And that's a tautology. No, not really. It's actually powerful. It's penetrating. Only if you love me can you begin to obey me. Parents, we got to remember that with our kids. Only if you love me can you begin to obey me. They need to see the love of Christ in us. We need to be teaching them the love of Christ as much as take out the garbage or whatever. Believing the cross, learning to trust, is the motivation, the power, and the source. We have to see that believing the love of God in Jesus is first. That's what we read earlier. This is love. Not that we loved God, that God loved us. Everything else comes out of that. And our seeing it. But the creation of love in our hearts is the designed goal of God. Love is from God. You know, you study the Word of God, you read different things, and all of a sudden you realize, wow, even blessing and curse is hinged on this question. Do you love me? 1 Corinthians 16:22. I don't hear that very often mentioned from the pulpit, and I don't very often mention it. Cursed is everybody who does not love our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the Bible. Ephesians 6:24. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love undying. And that is the only source of love for our brothers and sisters. And so Jesus powerfully heals Peter's wounds here. You know, when Peter denied Jesus, he wounded himself greatly. But it's almost like he pays the price when Jesus asks him 3 times, do you love me? He can't. He can't pay. He didn't pay the price, but it's almost like he did. It's like Jesus is giving him something to help him see that he's forgiven and to take hold of that and run with it. And he can move on. He's being made a new man. But then Jesus also uses this to focus our attention on that question, do you love me? And if we never think about this again beyond this moment, this was not Very well put. This needs to come back more than once. Often. This is the question. Not intended to undermine our confidence, intended to draw us to seek God. Encourage us. Strengthen us. I want to go to the second part, the follow-up. Do you love me? You follow me. Some translations of verse 22 insert the word must. Second time Jesus says this, they write, you must follow me. Depending on how you read it, it can be helpful. But it can tend to hide the force of Jesus' words here if the focus lands on must. The focus must land on you. You must follow me. That's where the focus is intended to be. There's a very particular focus to Jesus' words here. And the focus here is that we are to be less concerned about what God has in mind for others and just follow him according to the path that he has laid out for each of us. And again, this is not just for Peter, not just for the disciples or the leaders of the church. He is calling each one of us to follow him in the particular life and circumstances that he has given to us. Man or woman, old or young, married or single. Brad appreciated your prayer this morning for single or married. We are called to love Jesus Christ and serve him in whatever situation we are in. Doesn't mean we can't desire one thing or another. But we've got to call him before God. Whatever shade of brown we are, like, ever hear, who's the creation guy from Australia? Ken Ham. Ever hear him talking about the races? Pretty good. I really appreciate it. One of the things that he said was there's not brown and black and red and yellow and all this stuff. We're all shades of brown. I like that. That was helpful. We're all just shades of brown. Well, regardless of your shade of brown, follow me. Tall or short, nothing of this matters. In Luke 9, where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus says to them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, it's not just the disciples, not just the apostles, not just the leaders. I don't care who you are, you follow me. Do you love me? Then you follow me. We've got a call for you. We see here that immediately after Jesus had restored and healed Peter's heart and had forewarned him that he would, you know, give his life for the sake of the gospel, perhaps saying to Peter, the next time you will not fail, you will give your life for the gospel. We see here that immediately Peter brings this all into focus for us by turning around, seeing John, saying, what about him? That would be John. Calls him the one Jesus loved. And we understand that was John. He's the one who had some kind of a special relationship with Jesus. In terms of friendship, I've used that to argue before that, you know, I've asked before whether this was in a men's group. So guys, do you have a need for friends? And to a man in the room, they said, no, not really. I'm good. My wife's my best friend. I'm good. I said, so do you think that's good? Do you think you're really good? Do you think like that you're very mature and you're very much what you ought to be? And we can all improve. So who was the most mature man that you know? And they named this guy and that guy and the other guy. This is a rabbit trail. Don't worry about it. Just think about it. And I said, well, wait a minute. Jesus is the most mature, perfect man that lives on the face of the earth. And he had gathered 12 men around him. And then within that 12, he had 3 men who were special friends. And then within that 3, he had 1 who was a special friend. Jesus, the most mature person in the world, needed a special friend. Anyway, like I said, rabbit trail. But the point here is that Peter turns around, sees the one that he knew had a special relationship with Jesus. He said, what about him? What's going to happen with him? And again, not sharply, I don't hear Jesus speaking sharply, but I do hear him speaking pointedly. And he answers Peter, "What is that to you? You follow me." He answers it in the most pointed way I could think of. He says, "If I want him to remain until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me." I don't see this as a serious failure on Peter's part. I don't even see it as jealousy because John had a special relationship with Jesus. And yet it becomes the most powerful teaching moment for Jesus, teaching you and me. Because it's so easy to look sideways. And perhaps in a far worse manner than Peter did. It's so easy, instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus and following him, to measure ourselves by others, concern ourselves with others and how things go so well for them, and here I am. There can be real jealousy between individuals, families, churches, ministers. Yeah, I see it. And myself too. Do you love me? Then you follow me. Don't worry about anybody else. And this is not individualism. It's in the church, within the body, that we do this. It's a call to service. Jesus kept saying to Peter, "Feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, feed my lambs. I'm the good shepherd. If you love me, follow me, feed my sheep." Let's go back a couple of verses. Do you ever wonder about the catch of fish that we read about here shortly before Jesus ascends? What was remarkable? I mean, lots of remarkable stuff, right? But it happened before, right? Jesus said before, throw it there. Wow, what's the difference? Well, there, the net was full and it tore. Here, the net was full and it was not torn. Is that just a fact? It just didn't tear. I'm not sure there are just facts in the Bible. We have to look at this. What does it mean? Well, the disciples would be fishers of men. The kingdom of God itself is compared to a dragnet. Christ is at work, gathering his children. The net is going to be full. But not one of those whom the Father has given to Jesus is going to be lost. But how can that happen? Who can hold on to them all? No one person can do that. No group of men can do that. The net would tear. The children of God would be lost. But all who love the Lord Jesus Christ will follow him. And they will do their part in taking care of each other. But they all have a part to play as members of the body. They will deny themselves. They will take up the cross. And they will serve the family of God. And so Jesus asked, "Do you love me?" And it can be a hard question. It's not a sharp question, but it's a pointed question. It's powerful. It gets to the heart like nothing else sometimes. It humbles us because it reminds us of our failures, just like it did Peter. But it's freeing too. As we answer, "Yes, Lord, you know that I do. But you know me. You know my heart. You know all things." And then we listen to his call as he says, "You follow me." Amen.